See, it's been 102 years since women in our nation were allowed to vote. It's not being August 26, 1920, that was the day when in this nation, ladies, you ladies, were allowed, were given the freedom to vote. And, you know, it's all over the news right there. You know, and so imagine that. Because, you know, apparently before that time, women were considered second-class citizens. You know, right after that happening in 1920, there were a lot of religious groups that began to say that the whole nation was going to fall because we allow women to vote. There were a lot of religious nuts that I call that began to protest because they believed that the place for women was in their home, not at work or politics. You see, it is sad to realize that was 102 years ago. There are still people in our society that believe that the place for women is in their homes. They should not be involved in politics. They should not be working either. There are even Christians who believe that. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians struggle with the role of women even within the church. And to me, when I go back to the Bible throughout history, I don't know about you, but throughout history, God's been using men and women to utilize, I mean, to accomplish his purposes. All through history, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to go through some examples of where God used women to do his will, to accomplish his purposes. Both men and women made a difference in history. Men and women made a difference in the kingdom of God. I mean, when you think about the impact, even in our world, that some ladies have caused, I just want to introduce you to this lady named Clara Barton. You might not know who she was, but she was a nurse. You know, there was a time during the Civil War that, you know, women weren't supposed to go to war. And she was the one who created and founded the Red Cross. Now, we all know about the Red Cross. You might not know who founded it. Lo and behold, it was a woman. She was a nurse in the Civil War, and, you know, she came up with that idea. There was another lady named Gertrude Elion. She won a Nobel Prize in 1988 for creating drugs that successfully fight childhood leukemia. She also created an immune system-sustaining drug that allows doctors to perform organ transplant. Who did that? A woman. There was another lady named Catherine Booth, and she was the founder of the Salvation Army. Now, we know some of those institutions, you know, but sometimes you might not know who actually came up with that idea, who's the founder. You see, every institution that we have, somebody, even our United States of America, there was whoever founded is called Founding Fathers. They came up with that idea that all men are created equals and we have these rights. So these people came up, these ladies came up with those ideas, the Salvation Army. You see, in biblical times too, God utilized women. And even though in biblical times women were considered inferior, but even in that culture, God used women. And I think, part of me thinks God trying to show people, like, you see, even though you consider them inferior, but I'm going to use them to accomplish something huge. Even in a culture where they were not supposed to speak. Remember when we talked about during Easter, who were the first witnesses of the empty tomb? The ladies. And the disciples did not even believe when they came back and said, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. And the disciples, the Bible says that the words of the women seemed to them as nonsense. It didn't make sense. But it was the ladies who were out, and they were the first one who found the tomb empty. All through history, through the Bible, we know that God used men and women. And he doesn't love one more than the other. You see, there was a lady named Miriam. She was the sister of Moses and Aaron. You know, great Moses, the one who received the tablets. When they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam is known as the prophetess. You know, the prophetess is a prophet. It's just prophetess because female talking about prophets were the male and prophetess were the female. So Miriam is considered a prophetess. And she led the whole congregation of Israel in songs, according to Exodus 15, 20 and 21. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and timbrels, and they were praising Yahweh. Now, it's interesting. She was known as the prophetess. Now, she did not write a book like we have someone like Isaiah and Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but she's known as a prophetess. Who were the prophets back in those days? We might say that the prophets were the mouth of God. The prophets were the preachers. So if God can use a man to preach, he can also use a woman. Now, in some churches, that's a no-no. But I always challenge people and say, okay, you see, the prophets were the mouth of God, and God used both servants, male and female, to accomplish his will. And so Exodus, they just left Egypt, and there's a prophetess leading the congregation of Israel into singing. There was another lady, and when you look at the name of this woman, it's almost like you might think she's out of place because she's the only woman in that group of people. You might have heard Samson, Gideon, Samuel. You know, they were judges of Israel. During the time of history, Israel didn't have a king yet, and the Lord used judges. But guess what? One of those judges was a woman named Deborah. She's also known as a prophetess and a judge in Israel. Part of me is like, some people might think, God, what are you doing? Why are you using women when in that society, nobody else would do that? And God's almost like trying to teach people a lesson. I think he's trying to do that today too in some of our churches. So a woman, by the way, Deborah was considered, you read that text in Judges 2, 36 through 38, she was known as the mother of Israel. Listen to the title. And she's there with Samson, the strongest man, Gideon, Jehu, that's another judge, and Samuel, which was the last judge in Israel. Only one woman, Deborah. There was another woman named a prophetess, and her name was Huldah, the prophetess, during the time of King Josiah, according to 2 Kings 22, 14. You see, God is accomplishing his will, and he does not look down on who it is. He can use men, he does not use women to accomplish his will. And I always look back to ourselves like, who am I to say no? God can only speak through a man and not through a lady. I think that's limiting God. And people don't realize that they're doing it even in our society. You know, this in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God using prophets, male and female, to speak, to preach, to announce, to predict the future of the nation. Now, you're familiar with this one, too. There's even a movie made of her. Her name was Esther. She was a queen, Esther, during the Persian Empire. And because of Esther, that's why we had Jews today. Because it was a plan to annihilate all the Jewish people. And it happened to be that Esther was a queen during that time. Remember when she said, I'm going to go to see the king. By the way, even though you are his wife, but if he did not say that you can come see him, don't go. Because if he's in a bad mood, he will kill you. Esther told everybody else, fast, I'm going to go. And if I perish, so be it. She went and talked to the king and told him about this plan that this general, the king, had to annihilate all the Jewish people. And the whole plan was uncovered. I mean, because of Esther, the nation of Israel survived. God used her to save. That's why her uncle told them, maybe God appointed you to be a queen for such a time as this. Going to Esther, there's a book in the Bible named Esther, tells the whole story about her. Now, you see, I told you about a lot of women in the New Testament. Well, how about in the Old Testament? How about the New Testament? There was an old lady named Anna. She was a prophetess during the time of Jesus. By the way, she's the one who took Jesus in her arms and spoke a blessing, saying that this child is going to cause the rising and falling of many people. That's right when Jesus was born, this lady prophesied about Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, 36 through 38. Prophets in the Old Testament, prophets in the New Testament. And you know, when you go into the book of Acts, God already told them through the prophet Joel, and Peter preached the sermon who says, in the last day, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all my servants, male and female, and they will prophesy. So they will actually speak on my behalf, the Lord told them. But apparently many of us were not paying attention. Many of us still believe, oh, God can only... I mean, there are people today, pastors, that they would not allow a woman to preach a sermon. And to me, it's like, but what did the prophets do? Isn't that how they were preaching? Oh, women's place is not on the pulpit. I mean, you got people like John MacArthur, great theologian, but he doesn't, you know, they will use a passage in the text, in the Bible, that says women should be in silent, and they forget about the culture, the context of why Paul, because it was Paul who said that. The same man that later on said, when a woman prophesies, and I always tell people, how can they be silent when he said later on to prophesy? I don't get it. But you see, that this is what's going on in our society. I mean, people just, like I said, I learned a long time ago. I said, who am I to say, God, you can only talk through them or through me, but not through them. We limit God in what God can do. I mean, God used a burning bush to catch somebody's attention. He even used a donkey to stop a prophet's madness. Who am I to say, God, you can only use men to accomplish your will? When we in the church talk about we are the body of Christ, right? And we all members, even though one body, but members, and we all belong to one another. So apparently, women are not, right? You see, according to the Bible, women are part of the kingdom of God, and he's utilizing them to accomplish great things, just like he used women. God does not show favoritism. God's not looking, well, you have a different gender than this one. No, they're the same. That's why Paul says in Galatians, in Christ, there's no Jews or Greeks, slave or free, male and female, for all of us are one in Christ. And apparently we still need to get that through our heads. So in the New Testament, we read about women who impacted the faith of a young man, a young preacher named Timothy. Timothy became a companion of Paul during his second missionary journey. Now, Timothy was already a Christian by the time Paul met him. And later on, you know, they clicked. And from that moment on, he began to travel with Paul. Now, we have two books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy, which are letters. They're two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy when he was in prison. Paul was in prison. And the second letter, he wrote about 62 A.D. And he did not come out of prison because when they got him out, they decapitated the Apostle Paul. So he writes a second letter to Timothy because the church that Timothy was the pastor of is the church of Ephesus. And there were a lot of issues in that church, and Paul could not be with Timothy, so he's writing letters because emails wasn't invented yet, you know, in text. So it's letters. Somebody had to take that letter to him and read it. Sometimes they would read it in the congregation so that they knew how he was doing. But it's interesting, in that second letter that he writes to Timothy, chapter 1, you see, Timothy was already a believer. The reason that Timothy was a Christian is because of his grandmother and mother. Now, this is going to sound interesting to you. You see, Timothy's dad was a Greek. Nowhere in the Bible you know what his name was. Apparently, he was not in Timothy's life because Paul doesn't even mention. I mean, Paul spent a lot of time with the man and with the grandmother and mother. And like nowhere in the Bible he mentions, even when he greets people, Timothy's dad. But he does mention his grandmother and mother because apparently it was the influence of grandma and mom that this man became a believer. And later on became a preacher. One of the greatest churches in the Bible. Even in Revelation, this church appears. The church of Ephesus. Who was the pastor there? A young man named Timothy. This is what Paul says. If you got your Bibles, read with me 2 Timothy 1. Verse 3 through 5. Now, keep in mind the background. Paul is in jail. He's writing to him. And then he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, he said, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. I am reminded of the faith, your sincere, your genuine faith, that dwelt first, he says, in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. What's going on there? Remember how we've been talking about building a foundation for the new generation, just like the Israelites, you know, when they were given the law? What these ladies, Lois and Eunice, did for Timothy, they built a foundation for his faith. First, it was grandma, then the mother, then Timothy. And then if he was married, you know, so it was passed from one generation to another. They built a foundation. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your genuine faith. That faith that you have now used to be your grandmother's, and then it was passed to your mom, and now it's yours. You know, usually that's what happens to us. I grew up in a church. My dad's been a pastor for 50 years now. And I was born and raised in the Dominican Republic. And I remember, you know, I was born in the church. And kids, I know, like, you know, I got two kids of my own. I didn't want to pray all the time. You know, my mom and dad wanted to do devotion with us. Like, oh, come on. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes, like, why are we doing that? Little did I know, now that I'm a man, that they were just building that foundation on in my own life. Because my dad's happy because he realized four kids, they all serving God today at this moment somewhere in the States or in the Dominican Republic, because they build that foundation for us. And my job is going to be to build a foundation for my own kids. Because, you know, when they're older, 18 or whatever, they would do their own thing. They're going to make their own decisions. But meanwhile, as I have it at home, it's going to be my job to build that foundation for the new generation. Lois and Eunice, that's what they did. Mind you, Timothy was mixed. Timothy was not, I mean, his dad was Greek and his mom was Jewish. By the way, that was a no-no in that culture. He was considered impure. So much that you read the book of Acts one time, poor Timothy. Paul was going to go and preach to the Jewish people and he had him circumcised because he realized they're going to give me a tough time because he's Greek. He's not Jewish. And, you know, and guess what? He ended up not even going. Paul circumcised Timothy. Because they realized, you know, in the society we're living, they're going to look down on him because he's mixed. He's not Greek or he's not just Jew. He's both. And in that society, you know, you don't have biracial kids. And guess what? The mother, the grandmother and the mother raised him in the Lord to the point that now he became a preacher, one of those churches that we have a book in the Bible, Ephesians. Timothy was a pastor there. Why? Because of the influence of his grandmother and mother. They did not care about what society said. Said, we're going to raise him in the Lord. You know how in our society sometimes parents, we're taking the backseat and we're letting the coaches or the pastors to train our kids. I don't know about you, but it's our job. Don't let anybody else train your kids. Because, you know, when people say it takes a village to raise your kids, I don't know about you. I don't want this village to raise my kids today. I think the village that we're living right now is not good. I mean, their people don't even know who they are. They're struggling with identity, and I'm gonna teach him the Lord. Just like Deuteronomy said, teach him, talk to them when you sit at home, write him, put him on the doorpost so that when they grow older, they know the Lord. They come to an understanding of who God is. Timothy's faith was sincere. And that's the result of his grandmother and mother. You see, his belief in Jesus was due to their influence. The lady said, you know, we don't care that people will look down on us. We're still going to teach him, raise him. Without the help of dad, some women might be single mothers. And guess what? Just like those ladies that I told you, they created all those things in a time in our country that women were supposed to be at home, and you're developing foundations and things like that. That's like, wow. That's what God's kingdom women are all about. Now, you go with me, 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul, again, alluded to his faith. Just flipping a couple of pages. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. The apostle Paul said to him, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood or infancy you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy, this is my last letter to you. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned those things. And how from infancy, at an early childhood, you learned the scriptures. How? Through grandma and mom. And they're able to make you wise for salvation. Continue in that, Timothy, he said. See, these ladies did not depend on their father's influence to raise Timothy so that Timothy will become knowledgeable of the word of God. They did it themselves. That's my point. You don't have to wait for somebody else, you know. Those are your kids. You do them. You train them. You raise them in the way that they should go. Timothy's grandmother and mother, they gave him a biblical foundation. Because first he had Lois, the grandma, then the mother, and now Timothy. And whoever Timothy will have later on, they will continue from one generation to another, passing that torch. They influenced him to the point that he became a companion of Paul, traveling companion. They planted so many churches, and he himself became a pastor of the church in Ephesus. So why am I telling you all this? See, ladies, let me speak to you for a moment. Ladies, God has called you to make a difference in the world. Regardless of the circumstances where you are right now. Regardless of the situation you're in right now, maybe you're facing a storm. God's not done with you. He's still calling you to make an impact in this world, to make a difference. You're going to say, well, you know, I'm just by myself. So be it. God's still not done with you, and he's going to give you the strength that you need, even though you might be by yourself, to make a difference, to create an impact in somebody's life. Amen. Like Angela was talking about, you can be a mother or a titi, an auntie, whoever. I mean, God's still going to use you to accomplish amazing things. Regardless of the situation, it doesn't matter the circumstances. I mean, look at Lois and Eunice. In a society that was biased and very prejudiced, they raised this kid to know the Lord when they did not even have the support of the dad. See, you still can make a difference. They made a difference in the life of Timothy by introducing him early to Jesus. And that's how he became a preacher. You know, there was a dad, you know, pastors all over the United States, we've been wrestling with that question for decades and things, you know, because sometimes we have our kids, you know, we attend Sunday school, which we thank some of the teachers are right now teaching the young ones over there. You know, we wrestle with that question, like what happens to our kids when they go to college, they don't believe in Jesus anymore. You know, sometimes like, what can we do? You know, we have all these camps, we have all these things, you know, vacation Bible school, and we try to build that foundation. Don't get me wrong, those things are great. But then what happens when they go to high school and they're challenged with different ideologies and things out there, then they lose their faith. What happens? And sometimes we look at ourselves like maybe we did a poor job. We really did a bad job that now my kids don't believe in Jesus. There was a father who was interviewed by a magazine, and then he had the answer to that. When I read what he said, I was like, wow, that's true. This is what he said. When he was asked, why is it that when the kids go to college, they kind of like go away from the Lord, they abandon the faith? He said, all my life, what I did was I introduced my daughter to the church, but never to Jesus. I introduced my daughter to church, but never to Jesus. There are a lot of people that are introducing their kids to church activities. Don't get me wrong, activities are good. But if all you do is having fun and activities, you know, then they might not have a biblical foundation, a biblical worldview, because they were never introduced to Jesus. And I think, I don't know about you, the greatest legacy that I can give my kids is that they develop a relationship with Jesus. That they get to know Jesus. So they know the Lord. Remember, in Judges, the book says that there was a generation that grew up who did not know the Lord. And I'm thinking, what's going on with that book? What's going on? How is it that you Jewish people, a generation is born that does not even know the Lord or what he did for you guys? Why? Because people stop telling the stories. They stop passing it along from one generation to another. And that's dangerous, man. So ladies, guys, call you to make a difference. Mothers, we're going to have future mothers here too. This is my advice for all of you guys. Don't leave the spiritual teaching of your kids to somebody else. You take over. Don't leave it to your teachers, to your pastors and coaches. You, that's your child. You know, build that legacy. Because, you know, it's going to save you a lot of headaches. You know, because, you know, can you imagine as parents later on, they're in prison, they're doing, they belong to a cartel somewhere. It's like, man, the headaches you will have. But why are you training right? And then later on, because when they're older, they're going to realize, well, you know, I'm the one that I'm stubborn. Mom and dad trained me and they're still in church. I'm the one that decided to go my own way. So don't leave the education, the spiritual education of your kids to the teachers or somebody else. Like sometimes I think, I remember one time a lady, we were doing a vacation Bible school and she said, well, for my kids, they need it. And I almost wanted to say, but you don't need it. You know, so you want us to change your kids only for an hour a week. When you spend a whole lot of time with him at home, you want us to transform your kids just 1 hour that we spend with him. I mean, that's not even fair, right? But a lot of times that's what people do. It's like, oh, just send them to church. Send them. They need it. It's like, you gotta lead by example. You know, you got to lead by, you had to be there. So the kids, when they're older, it's like, well, you know, I'm not the one in church. My mom and dad are. They're still there. You know, yeah, you know, and eventually they will come back. We pray for them when they do like the prodigal son. They just leave. And eventually the Lord will bring it back. But don't leave that spiritual teaching of your kids to somebody else. That's what the Lord told him. Train him. That's what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. You take the initiative to be the Eunice, the Lois in their lives. And then you will make a difference in their lives. I think the greatest difference we can make is by introducing them to Jesus. My dad always reminds me of that. They say, you know, the joy that he has is like on a Sunday, my brother probably is playing the piano in Chicago at a church leading worship. I'm here in Staten Island preaching. My sister is also leading somewhere in Elgin, Illinois. And my older sister is in the praise team in the Dominican Republic. I mean, you know, and when we all get together, you know, we reminisce of that. You know, and I always tell you, I did not want to be a preacher. I vowed that I would never be a preacher because I saw. That's another thing. Be careful what you say to God. I saw what my dad went through. You know, as preachers, you know, sometimes, you know, people would stab you in the back and, you know, and talk behind your back. Oh, you know, when I saw what my dad had to go through, I said, you know, I don't know that I can handle that. And I went to a university to be a civil engineer. That's what I did for a year. And later on, I was like, I don't know. I don't even know what I want to be in my life. And then I said, maybe I become a lawyer. And I took certain courses and I failed miserably. And then I was to a point in my life, my parents did not know that. I was like, Lord, I don't even know what you want me to be. Like, I just want to drop out of college. And then there was an opportunity for me to go to a Bible college. I did not even know what a Bible college was. Somebody said, yeah, I think you should be good. Like, go there. And they even paid for me to go. They got me the plane tickets. They got everything. And they committed themselves to pay for 4 years of my education. And I said, but, you know, what major do I choose? I mean, I had no idea. And then this guy said to me, preaching. I said, okay, check. Here we go. And then I ended up going to a Bible college. It's Lincoln Christian University in Lincoln, Illinois. You know, and then it's interesting. The more I was learning the Lord, I was like, I got to pass that along. Like, whatever I learn, I want to tell the people. Also, I got to just tell them so they learn it too. And you know how people sometimes they switch major, they change? Never once in my life I say, I'm going to switch. I don't want to do this anymore. And then it's almost like the Lord created that passion. Oh, by the way, you know, I never used a computer in my life. And the first time in college, 1997, when they said, well, yeah, you had to read that book and write a report. I was like, is he playing? I mean, for real? You want me to read a book like this thick from cover to cover and write a paper about what I just read? I had never read a book in my life. And then I had to type it up on a computer. It's like, so finally this friend of mine told me, like, you know, this is what the key is. I had to learn, like, but, you know, a friend of mine also told me, hey, what you need to do, find a girlfriend and she will she will help you out with the paper. I said, I'm going to do it just by myself. So the guy just wrote down. I still don't even know all the keys in the computer. But, you know, I was able to, you know, say, oh, that's OK. Double space. That was 97. You know, but you see, this idea of being in college and learning, you know, the word of God and have that passion and desire to pass that along to other people, that never went away.
And even through the through the struggles as a preacher, I've been a preacher for more than 20 years now. Like even when we go through struggles and tribulation, you know, I realize God is the one that's going to provide the strength. And he called me to do this, and I'm going to do it until the day that he calls me home. I'm going to continue preaching the word and telling other people that they need Jesus. And, you know, our kids, like, they evolve into my daughter might be teaching the other kids over there. My son is back over there in the PowerPoint and, you know, in church. They have to be there. Yes, we're introducing them to church, but we also have conversations at home about Jesus. And, you know, and some of their friends asking, like, well, you know, how about this? And they talk to daddy about it. And so we, because our job, my wife and my job is to introduce them to Jesus. When they're older, they might make their own decisions. But while we have them at home, and since they're not paying bills, we talk about Jesus, you know. Now, you know, sometimes they get exposed. I play softball here in the island, and some of the people, they don't, the way they talk is that they use adjectives all the time, you know, those bad ones that you're not supposed to use. And it's worse than R-rated movies. And, you know, my kids are there. They know that that's how people without Jesus talk. They don't hear that conversation at home. I mean, we don't even use substitute. You know, now, I'm not telling you that so you feel guilty, you know, but some people sometimes say like, they say like, heck. I mean, you just want to say hell. That's what you wanted to say. But, and you know, if somebody said, heck, it's where people who don't believe in gosh will go. You know, but, you know, we don't even know. We don't talk that. Now, they go and they're exposed to other people. They know that there's a difference. Because our job, this is how we talk at home. This is how we resolve conflict. This is how we behave. Just like Lois and Eunice introduced Timothy to the Lord, it's going to be my job to introduce Jaden and Josiah to the Lord. You're not going to go to heaven because your dad is a preacher. You're not going to heaven because you were raised in that particular church or that particular movement. You're going to heaven because you had a relationship with Jesus. He's the only one that's going to take you there. I'm going to do everything in my power so that people get to know the Savior, because he's the one that's going to make a difference. You know, we're so joyous when I hear the noise of the kids in our church. That's awesome. Jesus said, let the children come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And, you know, and they will be the church of tomorrow. You know, we have people like Natalie born in this church. There's one that we're going to be presenting to the Lord today, and she's over there listening already. Blanca Rose. And, you know, so many kids that are, you know, we don't have Christopher today. The mother's out of town, but kids are being born in Staten Island Christian Church. And guess what? They spend time listening to stories. They spend time breaking things over there, but listening to the stories, listening to a story of Jesus. And man, that's what we're here for. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, when sometimes, oh, let's pray. Can you imagine when, like, you know, oh, there's another one that grew up in this church, and she's 8 or 9 now. Juliana. It's like, wow, you know what I mean? Like, look at that. And now she's almost going to be teaching the little ones. It's passed from one generation to another, you know, helping them with that. So why? Because that's what kingdom people are supposed to do. And God called you to be a kingdom lady, kingdom man for his glory and his glory alone. Would you pray with me this morning?